Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Sunday School on the 20th of October. It's a beautiful fall day out there. Let's start by singing 702. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, number 702, everyone. 702 as we begin Sunday School today. Go ahead, darling.
Everybody. All right, so last week we are in introduction part two for this series on soberly assessing and transforming our attitudes towards, quote, acceptable, unquote, sins. The reason acceptable is in quotes is because you could say so-called acceptable, or what we might sometimes consider to be acceptable. I shared the term. Another word you could use is unobjectionable. We might think, well, yeah, they're sins, but they're not that bad. They're not that nasty. They don't impact our life or others' lives very badly, whatever. But the point is, there is no such thing. Hope that's clear. There is no such thing as acceptable sins. We kind of touched on that last week, but I just thought I'd emphasize that again. So last week we talked about talked about who is a saint, and the fact is that all of us who are true believers in Christ, we are saints. We are set apart to God to be separate for Him, for His purposes. And we mentioned, you know, why does it not fit with our position as saints? It's because of this warfare we have between the flesh and the spirit, and we'll touch on that again today. And we made the point that Christian conduct should not be that which is unbecoming a saint. As with a military officer, there's a certain behavior that is expected of them. And if they're not behaving right, that is unbecoming an officer. And similarly, we as saints, as believers in Christ, God certainly expects certain behaviors from us. And we want our behavior to be becoming, not unbecoming, of that of the saint. And then we talked about the seriousness of sin, that it is a spiritual and moral cancer. It spreads throughout our lives and from our lives to other lives. So it is very serious. So we want to deal with it. We can't just take it lightly. So today is introduction part two, the remedy for sin. And now all I got to do is make sure I'm working off this right piece of paper. Here we go. And here again is the wake-up call. If anyone gets sleepy, I'll wave the orange flag. Okay, so the question today, well, let me just start in here. It says, again, Lord willing, next week we will start looking into specific acceptable sins, okay? And we'll address some of them one by one. We'll look at what they look like and the damage that they cause. But before we do that, it's important for us to look at the gospel for a handful of reasons. And the author of the book, which I mentioned last week, I'm not covering this tightly, but I'm borrowing a lot from this Respectable Sins from Jerry Bridges, subtitle Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. And in that book, he says the remedy of our sin is the gospel, and he says, in its widest scope. And he went on to explain what he means by that, the gospel in its widest scope, and that is that it saves us from the penalty of sin, which we all know and appreciate, I hope, and also from its dominion or its reigning power in our lives. And so we'll bring that up again in a little while, but for now, Let's just say that for starters, we need to keep the wonderful, amazing gospel in view and realize it applies as importantly for us as for unbelievers. So Roman numeral 1 there in your outline says to keep in focus the gospel's applicability to our lives as believers. And this is important because, Roman numeral A, the gospel is for both saved and unsaved sinners. Even believers have sin that needs reproof and correction. We're pretty familiar with that passage, I think, there, 2 Timothy 3:16. I'll go ahead and read it. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And verse 17 goes on to say that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So actually all four things listed there in 2 Timothy are helpful for us. Doctrine, which we covered before, in the previous series. For reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And the whole idea of which seems to me is to avoid sin as we do that which is pleasing to God. Okay, instruction in righteousness. So the point there is that it shows, that passage shows that even believers, we still need reproof and we need correction. We have sin in our lives. So the gospel still fits. Letter B. The gospel gives us assurance that our sin is forgiven, which frees us up to acknowledge and deal with it. Turn, if you would, to Romans. We're going to go to Romans chapter 4. I'm going to go back to verse 5. We'll start at verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes in the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And this is a quote from David in the Old Testament. It said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So we need to realize it gives us assurance, again, that our sin is forgiven and it frees us up to acknowledge and deal with it. The other verse I have there, passage, is Isaiah 53. Tell you what, for sake of time, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians 5, since you're close there, and I'll go ahead and read Isaiah 53:6. I'm going to start in verse 5. It actually says, speaking of Christ, this was a prophecy of Christ, says, but he, Christ, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And then verse 6 says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So this is how it is that God does not count our sins against us, because Christ, God, the Lord has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. So that's out of the Old Testament prophecy, but in the New Testament, Paul makes this crystal clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is one of my, I know Pastor asks a lot of time if we have life verses and that kind of thing. Honestly, I do not. But I do have some favorites. I have a lot of favorites, but this is one of them that I love sharing with people. Verse 21 in particular, but I'm going to start at verse 17. And I'll just go back that far. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God has provided this ministry. Now he's telling us, do it. Be reconciled to God. God's provided this. Verse 21, for he made him, this is speaking of Christ, he the Father made him, Christ, who knew no sin, he was a sinless one, to be sin for us. And it doesn't end there, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When we consider these kind of passages, these verses, hopefully, even as I share it, as I just read it for you, and as you're reading it, it brings anew to me the amazement of all this. You know, that it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Christ in us. Nothing to do with us. And yet we'll see we have a responsibility. We can't forget that, but it is Christ in us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So there's me. It's important because we have to keep it in mind because it assures us of sin forgiven and frees us up to acknowledge and deal with our sin. Okay, letter C. I'm sorry, I'm going to pause just for a moment. Any thoughts or comments, questions about that? To me, this is a blast to share these things. I mean, this is just so amazing. Okay, letter C. The gospel, two blanks there, motivates, for one thing, and energizes. Motivates and energizes us to deal with our sin, which we are commanded to do. Okay, we are commanded to deal with our sin. And let's look at those. If you're in 2 Corinthians, you're not far from Romans. Go back to Romans chapter 8. It says, therefore, Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's definitely, there's a physical aspect to that, but there's also just a spiritual aspect to that. That if we live in sin, if we continue to let sin dominate our lives, we will die. We will lose spiritual life, power in the Spirit. All right, we're not going to get there. I'm ahead of myself. Okay, so, but be are we commanded here. It says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Okay, let's turn quickly to Colossians chapter 3. Again, these two verses that go with the letter C are really just to point out that we are commanded to deal with our sin here. Then we'll go on from there. Okay, Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to start actually back in verse 1. Okay, what do I have there? I have verses 5 and 8 as the key verses, but starting back in verse 1, it says, if you then are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. There again, it's nothing about us. It's what Christ has done for us. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And he lists them, many of them. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. Okay, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. And this list here, again, kind of, these are maybe some of the subtle sins, the acceptable sins we might think are anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So, and just a reminder, by the way, verse 9, we're not to lie to one another. But it is possible to say the truth in an unloving way. So we want to be careful there too. You know, we can follow the letter of the law and not lie to one another, but Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love, when we do speak the truth, we want to do so in love. Okay, the reason, and you might say, letter C then, under Roman numeral 1, keep the focus on the gospel's applicability, and then letter C, the gospel motivates and energizes us to deal with our sin, which we are commanded to do, and this is because, well, okay, let's look at number 1 under that. It says, this is because it assures the believer, it energizes and motivates us, for one reason, because it assures the believer that we are not alone in the battle with sin. God is for me, not against me. Okay, back to Romans again. These pages in your Bible probably are more worn than the others anyway. In between Romans and Colossians, they get a lot of activity, and rightly so, I think. Romans 8, and I'm not sure, we'll see. We'll see if the Lord enables us to finish this lesson today, but there's a lot of scripture, and I don't want to skim over it. I have there Romans 8:31, and we'll start there, but I'm going to read through the end of the chapter there. Okay. Romans 31, 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And listen, how do we know he's for us? Look what he did. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? We are God's elect, right? We are. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Then it goes on. Considering these things, verse 35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So again, we're not alone in this battle. God is for us, not against us. And then Galatians 2:20, you can turn there if you want. I'm just going to read it here. Very, very well-known verse. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So if we don't see from those two passages that God is for us and not against us, and if we're not encouraged by that and motivated by that, then we're missing something. Okay? Hopefully you get that. Okay, so this point shows that God is no longer my judge, but he is now my heavenly Father who loves me with an infinite love and is on my side. And you know what I have in my notes here? I have, now that should be some motivation. Amen. And that was just after the amens that you guys shared. Thanks. Okay, so that should be some motivation. Number two, this is also because it produces in the believer a strong sense of gratitude. That's your blank there. A strong sense of gratitude for what God has done and is doing on their behalf through Christ. And I just have there 2 Corinthians 9:15. We don't need to turn there, but that's where Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable, how does the King James put it? Unspeakable. King James says unspeakable gift. The idea is we can't put it into words, but we can thank him for it. And that's what, just a little bit of what we're doing here. Okay. Number three, the effects of the of number one and number two above produce in the believer a desire to deal with our sin. At least it should. Okay? And then notice the rest of the sentence. Though it is our duty to deal with our sin, duty without desire produces drudgery. And if any of you have lived more than 1 week in the Lord, you probably have hit some of that. Where the efforts you're putting, it feels like drudgery. But it shouldn't be. If we are properly motivated and energized, we have a desire to deal with our sins. And so it's not laborious. It's something we want. We desire it. Okay, any thoughts or comments or questions so far, what we've covered? I hope this is encouraging to you, at the very least. Roman numeral number two, kind of getting into the Holy Spirit here. The help, and there's a little redundancy here and overlap in these points. I will admit that as I put it together, but hopefully everything still kind of fits. The help of the power of the Holy Spirit in our battle over sin, or battle with sin, but hopefully the battle, we are over it. We are victorious. That's why I put it that way. That's what we're going to talk about here, Roman numeral 2. Letter A, under that, through the Christian's union with Christ and his death, they have died to sin's guilt, and, that's a capital A-N-D, and its reigning power in their lives. Reigning is R-E-I-G-N-I-N-G, if you care. Or you could spell it R-A-I-N, and, you know, as long as you know what it means. Reigning, you know, or you could also say dominion, if you want. The idea is, we don't, our union with Christ has given us victory over the dominion of sin. So turn, if you would. I don't know where you last were, Romans 8, I think. So turn back to Romans 6. This is one of the first chapters I memorized as a believer, I think, as a new believer. Romans chapter 6. It's very, very important. And in fact, I memorized most of it before I was first baptized. And I wanted to quote verses 1 to 4 when I was being baptized as a testimony. The pastor had to help me along a little bit, but anyways, we got through it. Okay, let's look at this. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. We'll start there. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Or as the King James says, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was what? Crucified with him. That's like dead, okay? That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be, what, slaves of sin. In other words, sin should not have dominion over us anymore. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. There is a lot of power in our union with Christ. Okay? It has made it so that we are dead to sin. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So that's wonderful. Okay, those are good things. That we have we've died to sin's guilt. God has taken the guilt upon himself, but he's also taken the power away. And yet, letter B, in that same passage, Paul refers to the continuing presence of sin, and I'm going to insert here, though it is dethroned, okay, as the reigning power over our lives, it still seeks to exert daily influence in the Christian's daily walk. Okay, so you're there in Romans chapter 6. Look down to verse 11. And you know, we could go off on a rabbit trail, if you were, and just study Romans 6, 7, and 8 forever. But I'm not going to do that right now. We just want to hit on these points. But it says here, likewise, you, verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. You are dead to sin. Reckon yourselves. Consider that you really are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. So we've been given power over it, so that we are free from the dominion, and yet we can, through disobedience, through laziness, whatever, we can allow sin more dominion if we don't labor for it not to. Okay, labor against it. Because that's what it's saying. He's telling us not to let it reign in our bodies. We don't have to, but there's going to be a tendency for it to. So he's saying, don't let it. Yeah, Shane.
Obviously, Paul was experiencing this and wanted to warn us that we were going to experience this as well.
Mm-hmm.
That because of the two natures that we have, we're going to be at war until we leave this body.
Right.
That there's, you know, there are some denominations out there that say you can get to the point where you do not sin.
Yeah.
I said, I want that handbook. I want to know how you do that.
Yeah. And again, in 1 John, it says, if we say we have no sin, we lie and don't do the truth.
So anyway, obviously, it was a concern because he addresses that time and time and time again.
Right. So he does.
We need to pay attention.
Yep. And actually, the next point there, number one under B, says the reason for this is due to the warfare between the flesh and the spirit. So Shane's comment were a perfect segue into that. This is, and we mentioned this last week as well. Galatians 5:16 says, 5:17, which I have there in your notes, it says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And then this is just for homework for you all. I'm not going to read it, but Romans chapter 7, 14 to 25. Paul goes into excruciating detail. I don't mean disgusting detail, just detail of the struggle he went through, of not doing the things he wanted to and doing the things he didn't want to, and the struggle. In verse 24, he gets to the point, he says, oh, wretched man that I am. And I don't want hands. I don't even want nods. I'm not going to look. But I will admit, I've been there before, where I've felt that way, where God, by his grace, has laid out my sin in front of me, and I just like, how do I go on? I feel so miserable about myself. So I think Paul was there. He says, verse 24, oh, miserable, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But then he admits, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. This is a very real, undeniable battle and struggle that goes on while we live on this planet. Okay? Okay. I thought maybe Pastor had a hand. Did you have a hand up? No. Okay. Okay. Huh?
We better stay in the battle and never give up.
That's right. We've got to stay in the battle and not give up. Okay, well, along those lines, look at number C. Letter C. Yeah. How do you have victory in the battle? Okay? We walk dependent, that's the blank there, on the Holy Spirit, while at the same time fulfilling our responsibility to obey God's word. We walk dependent on the Holy Spirit while at the same time fulfilling our responsibility to obey God's word. Go ahead and turn there. We're just going to look at it briefly. It's short, but we've read Galatians 5:17 a number of times, talking about the warfare. But just before that, it's like Paul gives the answer, the solution, before he talks about the problem. Okay, again, verse 17 says, "For the lust, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another." But verse 16 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." And again, this is a borrowed from the author of the book here. He says, and I'm going to paraphrase him, he said, practically, in a practical sense, as we live this out, we live under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit as we expose our minds to and seek to obey the Spirit's moral will for us as revealed in Scripture. It's not like a silver bullet thing that you just got to memorize this verse and you got it. It's a process where we expose our minds to the Spirit's moral will in Scripture and we seek to obey it over and over and over again. Just kind of staying in the battle. Yeah, Kathy.
It's a lot easier to read it than to do it.
It's a lot easier to read it than to do it. Absolutely. Yes, Shane.
What I found out with me, this is me, is to be able to do that, I need to back up and keep myself away from the temptation.
Yep, we want to keep ourselves away from the temptation, for sure. I've remembered it before, said, I'm sure more than one person has used this, but sometimes there's a tendency for us to kind of think, how close can we get to the line of obedience to disobedience, or whatever, of acceptable, not acceptable. And the point is, well, just stay as far away from that line as you can. That helps.
You were in Colossians 3 earlier, up on the C, where the gospel motivates and energizes us. And you read the beginning there. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, and set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, it's part of walking in the Spirit is to keep your mind set on the things above.
Right, keep our minds. Yep, that's in Colossians, you said. Colossians 3, about setting our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. Right. That's what we want to do. And that's part of, too, walking in the Spirit, I think, as we do that, as we keep in Scriptures. And, you know, again, this is the mind of the Spirit, right? The Spirit has authored this. So if we stay in this, we are keeping our minds on the Spirit, and we're walking in the Spirit. Okay, I want to see, and this is important as we proceed. We need to keep in mind, hopefully you got some of this through the theology series we just finished off. The pastor talked about pneumatology and the study of the Holy Spirit. But when we talk of the power of the Holy Spirit, we are often speaking of the power of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit that is worked out in our lives through the Holy Spirit. In other words, sometimes it might say the Father does this or Christ does this. But ultimately, in almost every case, and actually, let me think here. I have this written out here, don't I? Yeah, letter number one, under C, it is important to understand the power of God the Father and God the Son is often, if not always, and I'm open for dialogue here, often, if not always, worked out in us by the Holy Spirit. So I just want to, you know, so as you find scriptures, and we'll touch on a couple here that'll say the Father this or Christ did this. It's like, well, yes, but it was actually carried out through the Holy Spirit. So when we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit to help us here in the battle over sin, it still applies. All right.
What does Christ tell us that the Spirit is? He's going to send a helper to us. Well, what helper is that? Well, that's the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. And in fact, you have right there in your notes that the bullet I just read, John 14, 26, 15, 26, and 16, 7. You can go ahead and turn there. Why don't you turn there, since Ben mentioned that, and I had it in the notes. I think it's worth going there. John, it's interesting. It's John 14, John 15, and John 16. In verse 26 in two of those, it says, again, this is from Jesus' teaching in the Gospel of John, and he was going to be sending the Holy Spirit. And basically, you can see overlap in the activities of the three members of the Godhead here. This concept of the triune God or the Trinity, which is very hard for us to wrap our heads around, but it's true nonetheless. Okay, so verse 14:26, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Okay, then he goes on, turn to 15, verse 26, John 15, 26. He says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send you from the Father," in chapter 14 he says the Father will send, but here he says, "I will send you through the Father, from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." And then finally in John 16, verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Is he still departed? At this point, he is. We can't wait for his return, but yes, we can. We're just really looking forward to it. So he is departed. He's up in heaven at the right hand of the Father, but he has sent the Holy Spirit to us. So, good. Thanks, Ben, for bringing that up, because it fit right in with where I was. All right. Number two. We might actually do this. We'll see. Number two. The Spirit works in, this is a really important blank, many ways to help the believer. All right. For one thing, and I have number, 1 Corinthians 6:19, that one just says, it says, "Or do you not know that the body, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you were not your own." So the Holy Spirit is within us. So that's good that we have him to his power within us to work from. Then you don't need to turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to read Philippians 1:6, which says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." So if he's brought us to salvation through the Spirit, he is going to continue that good work. We have that power available to us. Okay? And then Ephesians 3, if you guys turned there. This is an example here of where it's talking about the Father. It's related to the Father, but then we see it's the Spirit that is through which the work is done. This is actually a prayer of Paul to the Ephesians, and he says in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." To be strengthened with might through his Spirit. Again, he's bowing the knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, the whole Trinity is in view here. Through his Spirit in the inner man. Another way God or the Holy Spirit works here is number three, it's not Roman numeral. It says, God's Word, and again, is authored by the Holy Spirit, brings awareness and conviction of sin. And again, we've shared the 2 Timothy 3:16 passage. But turn to Hebrews chapter 4. This is one that many of you might be pretty familiar with. If you're not, it's important to get familiar with it. Hebrews chapter 4, in terms of the work of the Holy Spirit through His Word. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. You all there? It says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Keep that verse in mind as we get near the finish line here. That is powerful, right? I mean, it says it right there. The Word of God is living and powerful, and it's sharp, sharper than, you know, pierces into the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It gets deep, and it's a discerner in the thoughts and intents of the heart. When we talk about these quote-unquote acceptable sins, we need to be very discerning. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to work through his Word, that will help us. And then number four, the Holy Spirit can empower. We've been talking about power all the way here, but the Holy Spirit can empower us to deal with our sin. We read that earlier, Romans 8:13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So there's power in that. And interesting, turn if you would to Philippians chapter 2. We haven't touched on that one yet. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Here in this passage, I'll read it after I make this comment. So Philippians, Paul urges us to work in the confidence that God, through His Spirit, is at work in us. Okay, so let's see what the passage said. Starting in verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 12, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. It's God who does the work through His Spirit in us, both to want to have the desire to, and to do His good pleasure. And I think I have there Philippians. Actually, I don't, do I? Is that the last? Yeah, you could add to that Philippians 4:13. We don't need to turn there, but it says where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And again, that would be through the Spirit as well, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yep, last bullet. And I had to do it in a smaller font there so I could fit it all on one page. That's why it's slightly small. That was not a mistake. I had to do it that way. It says, pray that you can see the hidden. Hidden is the blank there. Pray that you can see the hidden, subtle sins in your life. And you've got a number of scriptures there, but one that I did not put there that I want you to see. Let's turn, please, to end with this. Psalm 139, and jot down Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. Okay, and we will end with this. Now, the trick is to find Psalm 119. Well, once you find Psalm 119, then you need to find the verse, which might take a while. 139, I'm sorry. Okay, forget that comment then. It's a different verse. 139 is lengthy too. But. All right. Oh, verses 23 and 24. Okay, it says here, this is David, right? And what does he say? He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I have there your Matthew 5:6 also, where it said, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." That's kind of what I see David carrying out there in that psalm. He wanted God to reveal to him the sins that he didn't see. Because sin is deceitful. It will fool us. But that should, I hope that's the prayer of all of your hearts as we proceed from here to start talking about these individually, that you would want God to search your heart to show you sins that you might not even see right now. All right, we need to close. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your grace and mercy towards us. We thank you so much for the gospel that you have revealed to us, that our sins have been paid for, the penalty and the power over them has been taken care of through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you for that wonderful news, and we pray that you'd help us to appropriate that, use it in our lives, to have victory over sins, certainly that we're aware of, but even reveal to us the sins that we are not aware of, and help us to live by the Spirit that we might not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We pray now for your blessing upon the service to come in every aspect of it, that it would be to your honor and glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.